Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a difficult lesson today, but do you guys want to hear the truth today?
Yes.
Okay, you won't. Don't just want a warm, fuzzy feeling, huh? Okay. We take a look at the text, beginning at verse 16. Now, about the collection for the saints or the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Who are the saints? We are. That's right. Define holy. Pardon? Set apart. Set apart, right? Holy is to be set apart for God's purpose. Saints are people set aside for God's purposes. What's holiness? It describes characteristics or qualities of people set aside for God's purposes, okay? Do we live like saints?
No.
No. Just me and Pastor Perry, right? No. As Luther would say, we're always struggling with that. We're saint and sinner at the same time, right? Who would you name as an example of a saint?
Janet.
Janet Klein. There you go. Donna Exe. Okay.
Hazel,
all right. Chris Bishop, there you go, all right. Even Charles, okay. Beginning at the beginning, we're all saints, right? We don't have to look in the newspapers or just say Mother Teresa. Everybody always says Mother Teresa. We are the saints, okay? We're the ones who have been called out. We're the church, and we're called for God's purpose, to serve His purpose. Amen? Okay, so what is this collection for? It's for Jerusalem, that's right. The members of the church in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to help the persecuted Jewish church in Jerusalem and bring the Gentile and Jewish saints closer to one another. What this reminds me of is how we're kind of a unique church in that we're trying to bring Latinos and Anglos together, okay? And we get together in fellowship events and stuff. But there's very few places, and mind you, we're in the Southwest, okay, where people try to bring Anglos and Latinos together. They'll have separate events for Latinos and separate for Anglo, but to bring people together, I think that's part of our call here at Amazing Grace, and the leaders are very conscious of it. We want to try to bring people together here. What is Paul collecting?
Tithe. What's tithe?
Money. You guys don't even want to say it. He's collecting money, right? And that's my point. Money is a dirty word in the church, right? We don't want to talk about money, okay? Kelly Benton says, Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined. He talked about money more than anything else except the kingdom of God. 11 of 39 parables talk about money. This one I'd have to check. One of every seven verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about money. And I think that's an average, okay, if you averaged it out over all the verses. Did you realize that you will find about 800 scriptures that deal with money in the Bible? I would say money does matter to God. Why don't pastors talk about money? Because of your reaction. You didn't even want to say it, right? They want to keep employed, right? Why should pastors talk about money? Because it's important to God, all right? It's important to God. Pardon? It's in the Word. The reason God talks so much about money, and He knows what gets in the way between us and Him. We all love money, right? Now, God is supposed to be our priority, right? And then our spouses, kids, grandkids, family, church, and work, okay? This is in the kingdom of God, this should be our priorities. Am I right, Pastor? Okay. In our culture, we have the American idol self, right? Then we have money. Then we have work. Then maybe we have spouse, okay? Then kids, maybe family. A lot of us, the family's disintegrated, so. And then church and God are down here, okay? That's the leftovers, okay? But do you see why God talks so much about money? Because what do? We replace money as our idol, right? He knows us. You get it? He understands us. That money is what's going to separate us from Him. And that's why He talks about it, right? And that's why pastors should be talking about it. So that you realize money is a tool. It's just a tool we have. It's a gift that God gives us, right? And He gives it to us so that we can do good things to bring glory to Him, right? Okay. Brad Lewis writes, "For the Christian, giving is an act of worship. It says that the giver trusts God with his or her resources. No one should consider themselves exempt from giving. We are all part of the body and as such are expected to participate in it, whether through giving or through some other means, perhaps exercising your gifts, like Mundo did with the gate that we have, the beautiful gate that we have, okay? But in regard to money, everybody can give something. Remember the widow's mite? Is anybody here poorer than the widow was? No, okay. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Paul is talking about a collection for Jerusalem, right? But he's also talking about church practice at this time. In church practice, the first day of the week, you would set aside what you're going to give to the church, all right? What is the first day of the week?
Sunday.
This is very interesting. Bob Utley. Why Christians worship on Sunday? It's because that's the day Jesus rose. But I didn't know this, okay? This pattern of worship was set by Jesus' early post-resurrection appearances on Sunday night. It developed into regular worship day for the assembled church. Sunday was the first work day of the week up until the time of Constantine, emperor of the Roman Empire from 306 to 337. The Christians met before work on Sundays for worship, preaching, and the Lord's Supper. The Jewish leaders reorganized after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and inaugurated several reforms. One of them was an oath which cursed and rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The early believers met with the synagogue on the Sabbath, on Saturday, and with the church on Sunday. However, this oath forced a split, and believers made Sunday their designated day of worship. But they were worshiping every day, all right? But the point is that giving is to be planned. We're supposed to set out at the first day of the week and figure out what we're going to give to the church. Matthew Henry writes, "Our prosperity and success are from God and not from ourselves. And He is to be owned in all and honored with all. It is His bounty and blessing to which we owe all we have. And whatever we have is to be used and employed and improved for Him. His right to ourselves and all that is ours is to be owned and yielded to Him. God expects that our generosity to others should hold some proportion to His bounty to us." So we don't all give the same, right? If the Lord has blessed you, you're blessed to be a blessing, right? All we have is from God. The more He gives, the more He enables us to give. And the more He expects we should give. That we should give more than others who are less able. That we should give more than ourselves when we were less able. And on the other hand, from Him to whom God gives less, He expects less. God knows who we are. He knows what we have, right? So He knows what we should give. So you think it might be good to talk to Him about it? That's what I recommend. So what should we give each week for Jesus and His church? Well, the Old Testament recommended the tithe, but Jesus expected more. Remember the rich young man, he said, sell all you have. All right? So what is a tithe? A tithe is a tenth, all right? And it's amazing how many times you hear people say, I got to get my tithe. Is it their tithe or is it an offering? It's usually an offering, right, Pastor? Yeah. But when they talk to you, you said, I got my tithe ready, right? And they throw a $20 bill in when they're making $2 million a year, okay? A tithe is a tenth. Everything else is an offering, okay? Kelly Benton says, tithing is not just any tenth. It is the first tenth of one's income or salary, dividends, interest income from any source. By giving the first tenth, you are putting God first above all other things and trusting God to take care of the rest. Tithing is giving back to God something God gave in the first place. Everything we have is His, and any Christian knows that. You know what's kind of amazing to me is that I was raised Catholic, and I went to Catholic elementary school. There was a nun in sixth grade. I can't remember her name. It wasn't Charles Clare. They always had two names. I couldn't figure that out. But anyway, she talked to us about tithing in the Catholic Church when we were in sixth grade. And she said, God gives you absolutely everything. So if He gives you $10, how much does He want you to give to Him? And we all said, well, $5, $6, you know, because we're just kids. And she said, no, just a dollar. All He wants is 10%. And as sixth graders, we're sitting there, wow, that really makes sense. All He wants is 10%, you know. Now, I preach it up here. I may not see you next week, okay? I love you, all right? Where is tithing mentioned in the Bible? Is it something that pastors just created? No. Malachi chapter 3. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Test me to this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And Paula, hasn't that happened in this church? It is amazing. It is amazing. There's no way we should have the doors open here, folks. Okay? There's just no way. But with God, all things are possible. Okay? Amen? Okay. Okay, so friends, no one can tell us what is an appropriate offering to give. Giving is between us and God. But please don't look at your offering to the church as a burden or obligation. It should be a joy, okay? Because we're bringing people to Jesus Christ, right? We're saving souls. Can you put a price on that? No. Is a ticket to the Super Bowl more important than saving a soul? No. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:7. By the way, I encourage you all to test God. Try it. If not 10%, try 5%, okay? Until you grow into it. But try it. See what happens. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So you should feel good about it. You should feel good about it. And I know there's people here who wish they could give more. Okay. And in fact, Brother Gilbert's one. Okay. He wishes he could give more. But he gives us he's able to. And thanks be to God for that. Okay. We look at the next verse, verse 3. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Is Paul just going wherever he wants to go? No. Bob Utley says, Paul was writing from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He was later attacked by a group within the church at Corinth because of his supposed fickle travel plans. He'll get on pastors for anything, you know. He first was going to take the sea route to Corinth and then pass through Macedonia in the north. But since he wanted to stay longer, he decided to go by the land route through Macedonia first and then to Corinth. He stayed the winter there. Some in the church used Paul's indecision in his travel plans to attack his theology, i.e. the gospel. Who is guiding Paul's journey? The Holy Spirit, right? God the Holy Spirit is guiding him. This is one of my favorite quotes by Irwin McManus. The world looks different when you understand yourself to be a child of the wind. You realize when your sail is up, God's wind blows you to a place you never imagined. At just the right moment for someone else. The apostolic guiding beliefs is an environment in which all of God's people are guided by the wind. If all are not apostles, at least all are together on the apostolic mission. This changed the way we do ministry here. When I was studying this for my doctorate, I realized we need to get back to the first century, to the book of Acts. And it's okay if we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow, because God knows. We want our church to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Will all the council members raise your hands? Okay. If you want to talk to one of the council members, okay, or talk to the pastors about what we do at our council meeting and how we decide what we're going to do, we seek out the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Does that happen in all churches? And then we wonder why it's a mess, right? We wonder why it's a mess. You got to go where the Spirit guides you. And He'll do it in your life, too. Right, Pastor? Did you ever think you'd be here? Did you ever think you'd be preaching in Spanish?
No. Or jail?
Or jail? He didn't want to go to jail. Now I can't keep him out of it, okay? But do you see, when you're a child of the wind and you go where the Holy Spirit leads you in your personal life, not just in the church, but in your personal life, He'll put you in just the right job. He'll put you where you need to be, all right? And it's so awesome when you're driven by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And when we make the choices, we're always running into walls. Just turn it over to Him. Right, Hector? When your life's guided by the Spirit, it's much better, right? Because that's what God intends for all of us, right? Amen? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But at the same time, when you're guided by the wind of the Spirit, you know the Spirit is with you. On Mondays, when we come here, right, Margarita? We feel the Spirit. And we know that He's with us and He's guiding our lives. This is the best part of the sermon. This is all I wanted to preach was this, okay? The giving, you have to preach that, okay? But this is the core of Christianity, all right? Then when you hear a message about tithing, you go where the Spirit leads you. Maybe you give 10%. Maybe you give 20%. Who knows, you know? The Spirit guides you, you see? Are we guided by the wind of the Holy Spirit? And this applies to our giving also. By the way, that's why we have the Enjoying the Ever-Changing Adventure. This is where that came from, okay? Robert, did you ever think you'd be doing what you're doing now? Here with your beautiful wifey in church? I mean, you didn't think you'd have a life, right? I've been there. And the Lord's blessed you, right? So, it makes my heart good to see you guys here, okay? Verse 7, "For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." So the Lord guided Paul's steps. Will Jesus guide our steps?
Yes.
Matthew Henry says, "All our purposes must be made with submission to the divine providence. We should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that." James chapter 4. It is not in us to affect our own designs without the divine leave. It is by God's power and permission and under His direction that we must do everything. Once again, written around 1700. Wow. He's saying the same thing I just said, right? Why doesn't Jesus guide us? We don't let Him, right? And then we complain when things end up in the toilet, right? It's all your fault. You won't listen to Him. We won't listen to Him. Question, when has God guided your life? Every day. And you've had a real easy road, right, Shannon? Any other examples when God's guided your life? Many of you who are here today, okay. I know Margarita and Maria, when they first came here, they knew this is where God wanted them. It's really strange how the Lord brings us all together, okay? And more, Pastor and I hear people say, the Spirit led us here. Tina, the Spirit led you here, right? You know, it wasn't any big evangelism program or anything. The Holy Spirit led her here, okay? Verse 8, but I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. The great door is an opportunity to bring people to Christ. Did Paul open this door? No, God did, right? And He pointed him to go there. Was his ministry easy? No. Did it keep him from going? No. Matthew Henry writes, a great door and effectual was opened to Paul. Many were prepared to receive the gospel at Ephesus, and God gave him great success among them. He had brought over many to Christ, and he had great hope of bringing over many more. For this reason, he determined to stay a while at Ephesus. And there were many adversaries, because a great door and an effectual was opened. Note, great success in the work of the gospel commonly creates many enemies. The devil opposes those most and makes them most trouble, who most heartily and successfully set themselves to destroy his kingdom. Just a quick example. I'm almost done, by the way. Pretty amazing, huh? And Martha's saying, no, more, you know. But things have been going very well in our church. Okay, the Lord has blessed us tremendously in many ways. So what happened this past week? We got broken into, okay? But by God's grace, we don't think anything is missing except the bells, which we're going to have to check into. But do you see, the person who broke in thought that they were just doing something to help themselves. And what they were really being was a tool of Satan, okay? Because we're not unopposed, right? But by God's grace, I think what happened, I think they went into the library, and we don't have anything here, okay? So, what's that? I know. Next time, we should put a basket out there. If you're here to rob us, please leave a donation. Okay. But I believe what happened is he got in there, and there was a giant angel sitting on the table. And he said, uh-oh, and out he went, okay? Because we pray for protection for this church every Monday, all right? Every day, yeah. So the prayers are answered. I'm going to do something a little unusual. By the way, what would happen if Pastor Perry and I felt like we were being led one Sunday morning and we didn't come to worship because we felt that there was an opening for us to preach the gospel? Down at the Super Bowl, say, okay? What would be the response of the church? Yes?
Amen.
Somebody would step forward. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. But in a lot of churches, it would be, you're fired. Okay? But that's the right answer. The Lord would guide somebody to step up, right? Because the pastor doesn't have to be the only one to preach the Word of God. Amen? Which brings me to my next point. Paula is going to come up and share her journey in giving, her and Bruce's journey in giving. And talk about being guided by the Spirit. Bruce is going to do it at the Spanish service. And Bruce, did you ever think you'd be talking at the Spanish service?
No.
No. You didn't think you'd be at this service, right? Paula, you want to come forward, please?
Yeah,
Well, I'm going to smell your breath before you come up at the Spanish service, okay? Give Paul a round of applause, please, okay?
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, for some of you who don't know who I am, which is probably nobody, but I'm Paula Berkshire. Bruce is my husband. I've been coming here to Amazing Grace since I was like this tall, since I was about 7. I grew up in this church. Both of our boys were baptized here. Bruce and I were married here. Well, I married Bruce, 27 years ago? He was not a churchgoer at all. Not at all. So the journey that has occurred since his second accident, major accident in his life, has been pretty tremendous. Before I met Bruce, he had a motorcycle accident the following week. Busted his hip, his pelvis. He was in traction for like 3 months. He was living at St. Joe's Hospital. Now, he and I only met once at a friend's wedding reception. That was 3 months after they got married. It was kind of weird. But anyway, I went up and saw him. And I went and saw him, and I went and saw him. I was one of the, there was me and one other person that went and visited regularly. Susie knew him a lot better than I did. Then he moved to Texas, then moved back. Then we had more of a relationship. We got married. There you go. So anyway, but Bruce has never been a believer. I would bring the boys to church. Sometimes he would come, sometimes he wouldn't. Well, on July 5th, 2011, Bruce fell 2 stories from a ladder, busted up his ankle real bad, on his right side, broke his femur, his L5 vertebrae. He's had a pretty bad concussion. So the physical stuff, he looks really good now, the physical stuff. But on July 10th, it was a Sunday morning. Now, I work in Tempe at SRP. I would drive an hour and 15 minutes in good traffic to get there from our house because we live out northwest of Surprise. So it's a long drive. It's not exactly a short little trip. So I'm driving to work. Well, I was off the day he fell. It was my grandpa's birthday. I was making his cake and one of his favorite dinners. Colin called me because Colin was there with him. And he said, Mom, it's bad. You know, Dad fell. And I said, okay. So Austin and I got in the car, and we started driving down to St. Joe's because that's where they were going to take him. So as we're going, I told Austin, I said, call Pastor. He was the first person we called. Called my sister Diana, who's a strong believer, and I'm thankful for her. She's truly a blessing. And we had the prayer chain going. We had people calling. We had people we called and had them start praying for Bruce. And, you know, I've been going back and forth to church, to the hospital, trying to work, you know, just as much as I could, which was very difficult. And I was running on probably between 2 and 4 hours of sleep most nights. As anybody who has a spouse or even a child in the hospital, you know, that's what it's like. That's what you deal with. And by the mercy and grace of God, and I'm going to tell you, truly mercy, grace of God, he put angels with me every day and transported me back and forth. On July 10th, which was a Sunday, my alarm went off. And I looked at the alarm, and I just did not want to get up. I just was so tired. I just couldn't do it. I knew I had to come to church and go see Bruce. And I was in no shape. I was like, I just need to lay in bed. I don't want to go anywhere. I was angry. I was hurt. I was tired. You know, all those things. So I came to church, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Pastor's sermon was amazing. Now, I've listened to it after that, and it didn't seem that amazing. So I'm telling you, and you know what? And this is the interesting part of it. It didn't seem that amazing. But at the time, the Holy Spirit was put upon me in a way that God just knew what I needed to hear. I left out of here. I felt wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, for that blessing. And I went to the hospital to see Bruce. And I go in, and I'm all cheery and bubbly and having a good time. Hey, honey, how you doing? And let's get ready for another day. You know, I'm trying to encourage him. Well, Jesus spoke to Bruce. And let me tell you, when he spoke to Bruce, he must have really laid the rocks on. I'm telling you. All right, Bruce, here it is. Because when he fell, like 2 days after that, I said, oh, man, how are we going to live without his income? How are we going to do this? Because there wasn't going to be any income. Now, he was at work, so there's workman's comp, you know. And when you look at workman's comp, which most of us know, is a lot less than what you're making when you're working. It's like, what, 66 and two-thirds. Well, Bruce had just switched jobs, took a big cut in pay. So we were down probably, what do we figure, about three-quarters of our income from Bruce's income. So we took a huge jump from, you know, from a little over half, then we dropped it another 66 and two-thirds. So, you know, or whatever that is, the difference of it. You math people know that, but I don't. Anyway, I knew it was enough, and I know what our bills are. And I pay the bills every month. And let me tell you, it was, I said, okay, so I went to the bank. I went to apply for a loan. I figured, oh, 6 months. We'll need some help for 6 months. Boy, was I foolish. We're into, what, almost 3.5 years Bruce has been out of work. So I went to the bank to see if we could get a loan. Of course, they declined me. And I said, all right, Jesus, it's up to you. You decide what we need. And I said this. I'm driving back from the bank, and I said, Lord, you decide. And I'll let you know he decided. He decided we didn't need any other help. In February, before Bruce fell, I went to work full-time with SRP. I'd been part-time for almost 8 years, 7 years, something like that. Never had a need to go full-time. But we decided with Bruce going to make the transition, I should go full-time. God put that in place for us. Then when Bruce fell, and he knew Bruce was going to fall, he knew what was going to happen. I didn't. But I'm telling you, after Bruce fell, and when we were home, he was talking about, you know, Paula, we really need to tithe more. And I said, well, we already started. I did it before. I didn't even tell him. I just started tithing more. From the time he fell, we actually tithed more than we did when he was working full-time and I was working full-time. And we have never had a need that wasn't satisfied by the Holy Spirit. It's been an amazing journey. And God has taken care of things. If you don't believe me, try it. I am not joking a bit. You have to put your faith in God and let Him do this. Because every single need that we have has been met. You can look at me and say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know. You don't walk in my shoes. And I don't walk in your shoes. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I trust God, and He can do anything. And He does everything. And, being a council member, one of the things I'd love to see is more people contributing time to the church, too. If you don't have, if you're on welfare, you're an hour or two here and there. When we have church cleaning, I would love to have 40 people here. We could get it done in 2 hours and be out the door. I'm good with that. If we have special events, if you can bring something once in a while. You know, the wine and the grape juice, the bread, all of that has to come from someone who gives here at the church. We do have some wonderful people who tithe regularly. And I think that's a blessing, too. I do the bookwork, you guys. I put it in. But I don't care about that part because God puts it on your heart what you want to give. And I believe in Him. But I also see what we get from these other churches, the amazing pouring of blessings that come out and they pour on us. It's amazing to see that. And it's great to see. No, the pastors don't see anything. And we don't tell them. We keep them in the dark. And you know what? A lot of things, they don't know. If something needs to be repaired or replaced, a lot of us in the council try to get it done so they don't have to deal with it. Because their job here is to take care of every one of these souls, including mine. They're to guide me and to lead me and let me understand who Christ is. How many times have you picked up the phone and said, Pastor, I need to know something in the Bible. I don't understand this. I've done it. He's like, what are you reading about that for? I said, I'm asking a question. But you know what? That's a blessing. It's a blessing to know that someone has a little more knowledge than I do. Or I can turn to someone, and when they don't know, they tell me. I don't know. Just like I say, I don't know. Let me check on it. I'm not, we're not perfect, any of us, and I'm certainly not at all. But I really, really want you to know that God has so much in store for you if you'll let Him do it. It is an amazing blessing. Bruce and I still are struggling with stuff with his healing. Some of it can go on for years and years. But you know what? There's been so many blessings in it. And I'm going to tell you, he was in so much pain when he got out, when he was in the hospital that day. It was horrible. I couldn't even touch his arm, an area that he wasn't hurt, where it didn't hurt him. And one day we were driving home from, I don't even know where, maybe it was church, I don't remember. And he said to me, you know, Paula, he said, if I had to do it again, he said I would do it if I knew that God would come to me, which blew me out of the water. Because trust me, it was not a pleasant thing, all the pain he went through. You know, he was in the hospital for a month and rehab for another 2-3 weeks. And then, 3 months of no weight bearing on his legs and all the junk you got to go through. So the healing that comes from God, not just physically but emotionally, is an amazing blessing. So think about what you're doing with the gifts that God gives you. There's so many of you who have gifts that I have no ability to do. So I'm asking you to dig deep in your heart and speak to God and ask Him what it is He wants for you. Because He can do so much and with so little. I'm like next to nothing little. He's amazing. And He's done it with this church. And He does it with every one of us in here. So just be blessed. Let Him bless you so that you can bless others. Because that's what He's done for Bruce and I. He has blessed us so much that we are able to be and give to others. When others have been here and didn't have something or they needed something, we were able to give. Not just in tithing, but just to our friends here at church. People that we care about. You know, you guys are my brothers and sisters, and I love every one of you. I love our pastors, just like my brothers and sisters. And I'm thankful for that gift. And I'm thankful for our congregation here. The Holy Spirit moves here, and it's an awesome blessing. So thank you, and God bless you.